Let's come in God's Word together to the book of 1 Kings as we continue series in the life of Solomon, this great character, the third king of Israel. And we really have only got through the introduction of introducing the man. If you've missed those messages, they're on sermon audio. You can go back and go through the opening part of Solomon's life, his beginning, his blessings, and the blueprint that God had for his life. We come now into the meat, if you want to call it, of our study. And the life of Solomon is detailed in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings chapter 1 is 53 verses. I'm not going to read all 53 this morning. Rather, we're probably going to be in 1 Kings 1 for this next number of weeks. But I want to speak this week and certainly next week on how Solomon was crowned amidst conflict. And 1 Kings chapter 1 details Solomon's rise to the throne, and he was crowned amidst conflict. And you know, the Lord has laid in my heart over the next number of weeks to look at conflict and to look at the place and the purpose of conflict in our lives when conflict comes, and what God does in allowing us to face conflict. Chapter 1 and verse 1 opens. Now King David was old and stricken in years, but they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggiath, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? He also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which was by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servant. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, called he not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggath, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? And we'll finish there at verse 11. That'll do us this morning. There was a famous psychologist, and a leading psychologist by the name of Ross Stagner. He was an American. And speaking one time at a lecture, giving a lecture on conflict, he said, I am sure we can begin by agreeing that every major advance in civilization has resulted from conflict. Now, we know that that is not a categorical cover-all statement for every advance in human history. However, it is a principle that has been proved throughout history time and again, that out of conflict often advancement comes. Out of disagreement, out of a tough road, out of a difficult set of circumstances, out of a war effort, sometimes that's how advancement and progress is made. You know, if each one of us, I would say, and this probably is categorical, I would say if we were able to plan our pathway through life, if we were able to, you know, go back before we were born and draw a roadmap of our lives and our pathway through life and the fulfillment of God's purpose in our lives, we would likely seek to do so by picking the path of least resistance. If only we could see the roadblocks, if only we could see those who would oppose us, or those who would cause us trouble, or those who would have a differing opinion, if only we could identify those in our lives and find a detour around them and get to the ultimate goal of life without facing opposition or conflict, I'm sure we would all do that. You see, naturally, the majority of us, now that is the majority, there is a minority of people that just could fight with their shadow and love conflict, but naturally the majority of us don't like either conflict or confrontation. We don't like confrontation. We don't like facing conflict. We don't like to be at fighting with other people in our church or in our families. We do not like having to face opposition. And yet the reality is, conflict is something we all, even as Christians, have to combat. The church is made up of people of lots of different opinions. Everybody will not always agree with us, but the problem is when those oppositions are taken to their extreme and it actually causes conflict and hurt and division, and there's nothing worse than being on the receiving end. And yet here's the thing, and we often ask the question, why? Why does God allow me to face conflict? Why does God allow that person to hurt me in the way they did? Why does God allow that person in church or that person in my family to cause me upset? Why does God allow that person to derail my plans? Why? Well, I can't answer why, but what I do know, in light of the statement made by Ross Stagner, conflict in the Christian life is often the road that leads to spiritual advancement and deeper spiritual maturity. The path is not pleasant, but it's needful. That is seen in Solomon's rise to the throne. God, remember, as we looked last time, God had destined him to succeed his father as the next king of Israel. That had been something in place for many years before. Here, as we open 1 Kings chapter 1, David is now at the end of his life. He's suffering. He can't get heat into his body. He's really on his coming near his deathbed. And naturally, at the end of his life, he's at the end of his 40-year reign. Solomon's time had finally come. His time to step up and step into his father's shoes had now arrived. This was his time to advance. This was his time to fulfill God's purpose for his life. This was his time to build according to the blueprint and begin this new chapter in his own life and this new chapter in the life of the nation. Now was the time for him to simply accept the scepter from his father's hand. Yet Solomon soon discovers that the road to coronation and the crown would be one of conflict. Solomon's rise to the throne wouldn't be a straightforward succession plan. Not everybody would sign up to this plan. There would be someone who would come along as he seeks to advance and be met with an opponent who unlawfully and unashamedly tries to usurp the throne. This plan had been in place, and we see it not so much in this case, but we see it in family circumstances. When somebody dies or is about to die and a will is put in place or land is to be divided, a conflict begins because somebody wants to do it their way. Somebody wants to take for themselves. And even Christians can be caught in such conflicts, and it's so hard to know what to do. You know, often when we strive to go on and go forward with God, we can face the winds of opposition and even, like Solomon, face those who seek to derail us. You know, the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord commanded them to get into the boat. He said, I want you to go to the other side. The Lord knew what is ahead of them. As they got into the boat and as they sought to follow the instruction of the Lord, it says that when they came to the fourth watch of the night, they could go no further. Why? Because the winds blew contrary to them. Do you know that's so often what happens? As we seek to go on with God, the winds of conflict can blow contrary to us. Conflict is part and parcel, unfortunately, of the Christian life, of believers living in a fallen world and working with those who are not perfect. Do you know the reality is there will always be those. There will always be things seeking to push us back and prevent us going on in our lives. There will always be those in the local church who will seek to prevent the church moving forward and going on, those who will seek to see things done their way, There will always be somebody that will try to work off plan. There will always be an Adonijah. However, it's important we learn that even conflict cannot alter God's purposes for us. That's what we learn here in 1 Kings chapter 1. In fact, quite the opposite. For it's often through conflict that God advances his purposes for us and in the process deepens our dependence upon him. We're going to think about four things. We might get one done today. We might get two done. I don't know. But I have four things I want to share with you as we look at Solomon crowned amidst conflict. First of all, I want you to note the adversary that Solomon encountered. Let's read verses 5 to 7. Then Adonijah, just out of nowhere, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. After verse number 4, we just expect it to read in verse 5, then Solomon became king. But that's not what we read. We read that then Adonijah exalted himself. Hang on, this isn't part of the plan. Who is this man? Who is this that all of a sudden arrives onto the scene? Notice who it is that sets himself up as king instead of Solomon. It's Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Now, who was he? Well, Haggith was one of David's many wives. All right, so there's the first thing. Haggith, this lady, Adonijah's mother, was one of David's wives, which naturally means Adonijah was one of David's sons. In fact, he was David's fourth son. Now, look at what it says in verse 6. It says that his mother bare him after Absalom. That would make us suggest that he was Absalom's brother. He wasn't. He was Absalom's fourth brother. He was Absalom's half-brother. It simply means that he was born next after Absalom. So Absalom was David's third son, and then you've Adonijah who became David's fourth son. But remember, Absalom was killed. His brother was killed. We aren't told where the other brother was. So it seems that Adonijah was the oldest surviving son of David. Now, before I go any further, here's our observation. The adversary that Solomon encountered was his own elder half-brother. Solomon's conflict came from within his own family. Adonijah had gathered together a coalition of supporters to usurp the throne. What's really discouraging in this passage is, as we read in verse 7, this coalition was some of David's most trusted men. One of them, or one of the heads of this coalition, was Joab. Who was Joab? Joab was once the general commander of David's army. At one time, he was one of David's most loyal men. And yet now, he has turned his back upon David, and he has turned his back upon Solomon, and he has gone off with Adonijah. The other one was Abiathar. Who was he? Well, he's just designated here as one of the priests, but he was the high priest. He was meant to be a man of integrity. He was meant to be a man that stood up for God's word. He was meant to have been a man that ensured that the things of God were fulfilled. And yet here's these two men, respected men, trusted men, and in the moment they have obviously seen an opportunity for gain, and they have said, we're going to join Adonijah. He's the most likely for success. We're going to exalt ourselves with him. Do you know what's so sad at times when those things happen? It can surprise us in conflict when another agenda is going forth. Those that go with the other side, the jump ship. I don't know why Adonijah done this. But if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, just go back to, 2 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to read some words with me, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Notice how similar they are to what we read in 1 Kings 1 and verse 5. It says in 2 Samuel 15 and 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Remember, a few years back, Absalom tried the same thing. Perhaps inspired by the efforts of his elder half-brother Absalom, who years before tried the same trick, but obviously feel that. Adonijah decides, I'm going to do a better job. I can do better than Adonijah, I can do better than Absalom. I know it didn't work out for him, but I'm going to gather different men around me, and I'm going to try the same thing, and I'm going to exalt myself and claim the throne. And he totally discarded Solomon, and worse than that, he ignored the plan that God had in place. Now, here's this other thing. This wasn't something that Adonijah had done in ignorance. This wasn't something, you know, where he just mistakenly thought that he was next in the line to the throne. No, no. David had covered all of his bases. He knew exactly what the plan was meant to have been. Come forward this time to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the verse that we read last time. 1 Chronicles 28, and in verse number 1, this is the chapter where David set out his succession plan. Now, David did not get people round a cabinet in his oval office, just a few of his trusted advisors, and said, my man, I'm going to die soon, so when I die, here's what's going to happen. No, no, David didn't do things by half measure. He wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page. It says in verse 1, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Here's what that verse tells us. Adonijah was there that day. He heard what David said in verse 5, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, hath he chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Adonijah was there. He knew exactly what the plan was meant to be. Adonijah would have been there, but he wasn't having any of it. Didn't matter to him what David had declared. Didn't matter to him what God had destined. All that he heard was Solomon's going to be king, not you. And he says, I ain't having that. No, no. And so when we come back to 1 Kings chapter 1, he leads this revolt and gets himself crowned. Why did he do it? We aren't told. Let me give you some suggestions. Why did Adonijah exalt himself? Perhaps feelings of injustice. And inferiority. That's not fair. That should be me. I'm the oldest son. Inferiority. Did he exalt himself because of jealousy or envy that Solomon was the beloved of the Lord? Here's a big one. Did he exalt himself because of who Solomon's mother was? And held a preconceived grudge against Solomon. How dare a boy like... Do you hear the relationship he was born into? Did you hear how David ended up with Bathsheba? And that boy's going to be king. Not a chance. Not on my watch. I'm going to exalt myself. Oh, how often even these same excuses come out in why people do things. And you know, it's bad enough battling a conflict with a rebellious group within a nation like Moses did. But how much worse is it when that conflict originates within one's own family, especially when Solomon was the innocent party? Remember, he hadn't asked to be king. It wasn't as if Solomon just came and ignored the order and says, here, I'm the new kid in the block. I'm going to be king. Don't care what the order is. We don't read of that. It wasn't Solomon's idea. It was God's idea. He was the innocent party. He was just fulfilling what God had designed and what his father had declared. And yet he ends up caught in the crossfires of a family conflict. Like Joseph and his brothers. Remember Joseph? Yes, he was the result of favoritism. But he was in the midst of conflict because he shared what the Lord had given him. Jeremiah, I'm reading through Jeremiah, my own quiet time at the moment. Jeremiah was a son of Anathoth, or one of the people of Anathoth. Listen to what it says of Jeremiah 11 and 21. God had called him. God had said, I want you to go and preach to the nation. I want you to fulfill my purpose for your life. It says in Jeremiah 11 and 21, after Jeremiah had delivered his message, therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. His own kith and kin came against him. Countless churches are filled with dear believers, and they're caught in the crossfires of family conflict. You know, conflict is particularly painful when it's within our families, when we are seeking to go on with God and live as He wants, seeking not to bother anybody, just seeking to do our best for the Lord, and then to find ourselves the subject of an unfair attack. An attack born from preconceived ideas or premeditated jealousy. An attack because of our family name or family member. I know of people, and maybe they're not from a particularly brilliant family. Maybe their brother or their sister, maybe their father or their mother hasn't particularly lived or covered themselves in glory. But here's the problem. The big brush comes out and they're all tarred with the same brush. And so that person is automatically, people's got something against them just because they're a Smith or a Jones or whatever, and because of what their family is. And yet, people have to live with that, and that's not right. And maybe that's what Solomon faced. He was the son of Bathsheba. He couldn't control the family in which he was born, or the circumstances, or what his father had done. He should have been given a fair crack. Perhaps he wasn't. We can suffer and find ourselves in conflict for just striving to live righteously. How many Christians are not, particularly those with unsaved family members? Oh, you're just a do-gooder. You're like the rest of the Christians. Why are you doing that? Lighten up a bit. And people are always having a wee go because we belong to the Lord. And we're always under scrutiny. We're caught in the crosshairs of conflict, particularly from those within our own family. The unsaved wife, the unsaved husband who discourages us going to church, who discourages us reading our Bibles, or whatever it is. Folks, we need to realize this is what goes on. The Lord Jesus, of course, warned of conflict within families, especially when one gets saved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. These verses were on my heart as I prepared this particular passage, Matthew 10. The Lord Jesus spoke, and remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and to the Jew, family was so vitally important, and being close-knit. In verse 21 of Matthew 10, Jesus says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And then down to verse 35, Jesus says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then note these words, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Do you know, whenever we are caught in conflict, we often, do you know what we do? We get out the microscope and we put ourselves on and say, "What am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong?" Listen, if you're following the Lord and you're living for the Lord and you attract conflict even within your own family, it's to be expected. Don't you worry about that. It's hard. I'm not going to minimize it. But it's not always you. It's not always you that's done wrong. Solomon was the innocent party. Solomon done much wrong in his life. But here, he was the innocent party. And sometimes we're just caught in conflict simply because we take the name of Christ. Praise God, we're not persecuted, but we face the relentless conflicts. And you say to me, "You know, you don't understand." Maybe I don't understand, but what I do know is the Lord understands, and He knew the truth of this better than anybody else. He knew what it was to suffer conflict within the family. Matthew 13 and 57, He spoke of a prophet having no honor in his own country or among his own family. Mark 3 and 21, His own family thought He was a madman. They were ashamed of Him. They denounced Him. John 7 and 5, His own brothers didn't believe in Him. Now, of course, they were converted later. As we live the Christian life, there will always be those those closest to us, even those within the family of God that will seek to cause conflict. Those who will be ashamed of us. Those who will try to tarnish our testimony. Those that will try to prevent us fulfilling our purpose. We need to be so careful because the devil is so subtle. Do you know what the devil will try and do? He'll try and draw us in and then draw out of us a reaction. We're all reactionary people. There's very few have the grace to let it all just wash over them. So what do we do? Well, we seek as much as possible to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. We naturally want to set the record straight and right every wrong that's done against us and protest our innocence. Christ was in conflict more than any other man, and he was in conflict mostly with the religious leaders who should have been sympathetic to him. And yet in 1 Peter 2 and 23 it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He kept his tongue in his mouth like a wise man, and he committed himself to his Father, who in the end would right all the wrongs. Now, I'm going to stand here this morning and declare to you, I know that's not an easy thing to do. It's not. First thing we should always do, and here's a, I'll try and give you as best advice as I can. The first thing we should always do when conflict comes across our path is take a breath. Take a breath. And if you're in the right frame of mind, pray. Whatever you're going to say, say it to the Lord. Take it to him first. Take a breath, because the first thing we want to do is go back and give our penny's worth. And before you know it, what started off as a campfire has ended up a bonfire. Take a breath. And I remember another pastor saying to me, take a breath and do nothing tonight. Get a good night's sleep. Take a breath and leave it till tomorrow, because when things have calmed and the light of the day comes, we might see things a little bit different. Oh, dear Christian, facing a relentless conflict, I want you to remember, and with these things I'm going to close. As Solomon had a father in David who loved him and believed in him and made promises to him, can I encourage you this morning? You have a Father in heaven who loves you and he believes in you. A Father who has made precious, unbreakable promises towards you. An infinitely wise Father who has a plan for you that cannot be thwarted regardless of who or what seeks to derail it or destroy it. And at the moment you're in turmoil because this has come to your life and you're like, is this ever going to be sorted? Solomon, as we will see, he got to the throne. He had to go down the road of conflict, but God's purposes could not be thwarted. And your heavenly Father has a purpose for you that cannot be thwarted. And he wants you to wait and see what happens. But remember, not only Solomon had a father in David who loved him and believed in him and made promises to him. Remember, as Solomon had a brother who was his enemy and sought to steal his inheritance. In the Lord Jesus, we have a friend who does the very opposite. He is the one who sticks closer than a brother, one who will never leave us nor forsake us, one who's not ashamed to call us brethren, one who will not wish ill upon us, one who knows what it is to be innocent and yet always be the guilty party, one who gave his very life to give us his whole inheritance, one who's not concerned about his rights. Do you know, in every church, there's always Solomons in this sense. I know there's Solomons like this in this church. I know there are. Because I've sat with you. But you're facing family conflict or other conflict. In every church, there's always Solomons in this sense. Innocent Christians going through intense conflict. John Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers and famed to be one of the greatest preachers the church ever had. And he said, let the hope of the good things to come raise you up, for the true story of your testimony cannot be suppressed forever. Amen to that. For those caught in conflict this morning, keep going and keep looking to the Lord. But I want to close with a challenge. Tragically, in every church, while there are Solomons, there are also Adonijahs too. Those seeking to exalt themselves like Demas, who loved the preeminence, fighting with everyone and anyone, working to their own end and caring little if they cause conflict to achieve it. Those who have strong opinions and they'll force them upon everybody, and if they rack all around them, they don't care. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't be one of them. Don't be an instigator of conflict. Don't be an Adonijah. Particularly in these days, listen, folks. Everybody in this church has an opinion about how things should be done or run. And that's okay. But we don't want to force those to the point where we're just going to get our point across, and I don't want to fit in with anybody else. And I'm going to rack and smash all around me, so as I get it done my way. Folks, that'll never attract the blessing of God, and God's plan will be fulfilled anyway. It's a very dangerous thing to go against the plan of God or put down the people of God, seek to hinder those who love the Lord and want to go on with God. People like Adonijah never ultimately prosper. Their success was short-lived. And Solomon's story is proof that God never lets such go on indefinitely. You've heard this story before, and with this I'm finished. On the screen is the picture of a field in a Midwest state in the United States that had been sown out. The story is told of a farmer in a Midwestern state who had a strong disdain for God and for his people. As he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at the church people who passed by on their way to worship. October came and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in the entire country. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local paper which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his onslaught, he wrote, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." The response from the Christians in the community was quiet and polite. In the next edition of the town paper, a small ad appeared, and it read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." We need to be careful about being an Adonijah, because in the end, God does settle his accounts, and we need to be so careful that we're fitting in with what he has planned. Oh, dear Christian, this morning, going through the mill, we see, first of all, the adversary Solomon encountered. It came from his own family. Don't you worry. You remember your heavenly Father, your heavenly brother in the Lord Jesus, who will never leave nor forsake. And may we continue to trust in him. We're going to look next time at the allegiance that Solomon experienced and a couple of other points. But for now, let's just pause and pray, and let's bring our time to a close this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Father, we realize that the pathway for Solomon to the throne was not a straightforward one. He had to walk the way of conflict. None of us like conflict. Father, I pray particularly for those who are going through conflict, or who are bearing the scars of conflict, particularly family conflict. Give them much grace. Give them much strength. Give them a reminder of their heavenly Father that loves them, their heavenly brother in the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for them and sustains them and strengthens them. Father, I pray that you will help us all to see that there's a purpose in conflict, and you mature us through those difficult times. But, oh, Father, we pray against Adonijahs. Father, help us as a church to be united, seeking to go forward, seeking to work always to the one end, even if it's not our way. But we may see the greater good and the glory of God's name exalted. Father, help us to fit in. Help us to take this message from yourself and apply it with the help of the Spirit. Lord, bless us as we go now from this place, particularly later as we go to the drive-in. Pray for Colin as he testifies and the gospel as it's shared, that in these last days we would see souls come to know the Savior. Bless your people as we go from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.